Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are both commanded by the Lord. Now, we're going to define both of these terms in a while. First, we want to look at the fact that they are commanded, that this is essential, and then we will look at what is it. So, first off, repentance and faith are both commanded by the Lord. Somebody get Acts 17:30. And someone else, 1 John 3:23. Acts 17:30, 1 John 3:23.
The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent.
Everyone is commanded by God to repent. There is no one who is excluded from this. Everyone is under this command. So it is rebellion, it is disobedience, it is wickedness. Not only the sin that is being committed, not only the good that is being forsaken, but the act of repentance that is being ignored. That within itself is sin. First John 3:23.
And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us.
So it is commanded that we believe. Once again, to not repent is utter rebellion against the authority of the King of all kings. To not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just, well, I have different thoughts about that. I need to take my time. I grew up in a different culture. God understands none of that. Every excuse is saying the same thing. No. When God commands all men to repent and you don't repent, you're telling the God of all creation, no. When God tells all men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't believe, you are telling the sovereign of all, no. There's no way to get around this. This is commanded by the Lord. Both are elementary aspects of Christianity. It's the basics. This is the very beginning. This is the entrance. You don't advance higher before this. This is the door, if you will. Can't get into the rest of the rooms of the house without walking through the door. Hebrews 6, 1.
Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
Yeah, this is not something for us to be debating about. We don't need to go over this again. This is the beginning. This is the foundation. This is not something we need to be wrestling with. Is this really what grounds all? No. We need to leave off the questions and the debates about repentance and faith because it has been established. God has commanded all men to repent. God has commanded all men to believe. This is the elementary. This is the foundation. This is the basic. This is the entry level. You do not have Christianity without repentance and faith. There are doctrines, there are theological conversations. Hebrews talks about the order of Melchizedek, and you can start getting into very, very, quote unquote, deep things, meat. And then there is the essence. Now, because it's elementary doesn't mean that it's unimportant. Because it's elementary doesn't mean that it's somehow small or weak. Remember, we talked about the foundation of the house being that which everything else is built upon. And if the foundation is not strong, well, then your house crumbles. So this is elementary, but not unimportant. It's essential. True repentance and true faith are always found together. You can't have one without the other. Mark 1, 14, 15.
Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Jesus Christ comes in proclaiming the gospel of God. Proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the Son of God, and he's a preacher. I heard one man say, God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. That's funny. The point is, here is Jesus, and he is proclaiming. He is sounding forth. He is sounding the alarm. Here's the trumpet. He's blasting forth a message. What is the message? The time is fulfilled. Time is up. Here it is. We are here. This is the moment. This is no time to wait. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's an urgency in the preaching of Jesus. He is saying now, today, at this moment, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What then must we do? Remember, we talked about the truths that lead us into behavior. Because the time is fulfilled, because the kingdom of God is at hand, what must we do? What does he command us? Repent and believe in the gospel. They go hand in hand. Repent and believe. They're together. As I said in the beginning, these are the pillars that hold up all of our Christianity. Without these two pillars, everything else crumbles. Acts 20, 21.
Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Once again, we see them connected. Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jews get one message, and the Greeks and the Gentiles get the same message. There's not one, well, for the Jews, you just need to keep the law, and the Gentiles, you all have faith. No. Both Jews and Greeks repent and believe. Everyone gets the same message because everyone has the same problem. Everyone has the same solution. Everyone has the same offer. Everyone has the same command. Repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warns us that the absence of either of these is deadly and results in the eternal punishment of the sinner. Luke 13:3, Mark 16:16.
I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let me know this is the discourse. They're asking the question. Some people may be asking the question today. There's that shooting that happened here in Texas. People start asking questions when things happen. Tragedies strike. Why? Why do bad things happen to good people? What is the message? What message is the Christian going to give to the questioning world? I remember when Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans, known for some very wicked things, voodoo practice there, and Mardi Gras, and all of these things. And so people say, well, the reason why this happened in New Orleans is because of all of the wicked people that are there. And that was the mindset that people had in Jesus' day. When the blood was mingled with the sacrifice, was it because these people were worse sinners than others? when the tower in Siloam fell? Is it because it fell on these people because these people were more sinners than these? And what is the response that Jesus gives? Oh, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The reason why it happened to them is because they're sinners. The reason why it didn't happen to you is so that you would recognize I've been given mercy and that should have happened to me. All of us deserve to be destroyed. It didn't happen because some people are worse sinners than others. The message is repent. All of us will likewise perish unless we repent. Repentance is commanded. To not repent will end in destruction, in eternal destruction at that. But not just repentance, believe. Mark 16:16.
Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Some people say, look, here is belief and baptism. So we're supposed to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what it says. But notice, Jesus doesn't add baptism to the second part of the statement. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. No baptism there. The issue is not baptism. The issue is faith. And if you believe, then you will be baptized. You will obey. But let's not get this confused so that no one walks away with any confusion that we're to add something to our salvation. It is by faith. He ends with, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Perish, condemned. Repentance, faith, join together. This is commanded. This is elementary. They're always found together. And if you do not repent and if you do not believe, then there is eternal punishment for the sinner. But, says our statement, it must be added that sinners are saved from their sins by Jesus Christ alone. Only by the free grace and mercy of God in providing us with a Savior, not by any work done by the sinner. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
See, some people say, well, if you tell people to repent, then you're adding a work to salvation. And this is what has been called lordship salvation, where because you're telling men that they need to repent, that you're adding something. And they say, well, no, it's just by faith. Just believe, just believe. All you have to do is believe. And yet we see continually Jesus commanded it. We see it continually. Jesus preached it. Everyone is commanded to repent. They're joined together, and there's a deadly consequence if you don't repent. So we realize that this is essential, but we don't want to move too far to the other end where people start thinking, well, the way that I am saved is by my repentance. And so people start looking to their repentance. Am I repenting enough? How do I know if I am repentant enough? And so then we start looking for tears and we start looking for this sign and that sign. And rather than looking to Christ, rather than trusting in him, people start trusting in their repentance. And this has been, unfortunately, a scar in church history, where people have been kept out of the kingdom because they don't look repentant enough. There was something called the mourning bench, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, where the call of salvation would be given. But you can't come to Christ yet. You got to sit on that mourning bench. You need to soak some tears on that thing in order to show that you're really sorrowful, that you really want Jesus. Well, we know better than that. God has saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5.
He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
So we don't need to be looking to our repentance. We don't need to be trusting in our faith. We don't need to have faith in faith. We need to have faith in who? Christ. Christ is where our salvation is found. He is the source of our salvation. He is the purchase of our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our faith. We don't need to be looking to, is my repentance enough? Is my faith enough? Because then your eyes are upon yourself. And there is no salvation in looking to self. Look to him and be saved. Now, throughout church history, there would be councils, and these councils would be held because either some heresy would arise, or heretics had power, and the true saints said, we need to battle this. And so what they would do is that they would create statements, creeds. You've heard of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and it's written in such a way because there are these lies out there. There are these false teachings out there. So if you've ever read anyone know the Nicene Creed? You know it? Yes. So in it, in the Nicene Creed, the statement is, talking about Christ, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. They say, why that language? Why are those things written in this creed? Why not just say, we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Why? Because there was a heresy. A man named Arius, the Arian controversy, who was saying that Jesus was a created being. So these creeds, these statements are written in such a way to confront the lies, to confront the heresies. And so as we're going through, you may say, well, why this language? Well, because there are heresies out there, and we want to be guarded against it. We want to have defenses against them so that what we have, what we believe is biblical, is true, and it is so clearly guarded that we will not be swayed by the false doctrines that are out there. So as we're saying, repentance is necessary, faith is necessary, and then we say, but you're not saved by your repentance, because there are schools of thoughts that will seek to drag you over there and say, look to your repentance, look to your faith. There are schools of thoughts that will seek to say, don't worry about repentance, just believe. And so we want to make sure that our statement of faith is grounded and built and soaked in the Word of God. So here's another statement that springs from this. Although repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus are always required of the sinner for salvation, neither of these in any way merit or earn favor with God. Rather, both are gifts that God gives to us, not works that we offer to him. We have four scriptures, so we need four volunteers. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Philippians 1, 29. Acts 11, 18. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Philippians 1, 29, Acts 11, 18, 2 Timothy 2, 25 through 26. Who has Ephesians for us?
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Your ability to believe, your ability to trust in Christ and not in your own works is not because you just heard a really convincing sermon. It's not because you just read a really good book. It's not because you had a really intense conversation with someone. It's not because you had a tragedy that hit you when you said, I have nowhere else to go but up. That's not what happened. If you truly believe, if you have faith, it is because God has supernaturally, in his own love and kindness, given you the gift of faith to believe. That's why. Now, the means through which he did it could be the tragedy, could be the sermon, could be the book, could be the conversation. But to understand that, like the question was asked of Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This has come supernaturally from above to you. It's a gift that you didn't purchase, you didn't earn, nothing you can do to work for it. It is a gift freely given by God to you. Praise God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one walks into heaven and say, I have a right to be here because I made a good decision. No one walks into heaven and say, Jesus, you did 99.999% of the work and I did 0.0001. We share in this. No, it is all of grace. Philippians 1:29.
For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake.
Granted to you. Some of you all have been to apartment complexes that have gates. You stand outside the gate, and without the code, no access is granted. But if you put in the right code, the gate opens and it says, access granted. You're allowed in. Here we're told it has been granted to you. That is gift language. That is not something you did. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe, that you should believe. It has been granted to you that you should believe and suffer, but believe. That is amazing to think. Acts 11:18.
When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.
There is the language again. God has granted repentance. Why have you repented? Because God has granted you repentance. God commands us to repent. Amen. God commands us to believe. Amen. God grants belief. Amen. God grants repentance. Amen. Praise God for the mystery of mysteries, the wonder of wonders. God in his holiness has his sovereign hand and our responsibility involved in this. It has been granted to you, repentance, which is what we were talking about the other day, that there's a level of sinning against the light where repentance is no longer available. Because repentance is granted, repentance can be withheld. As it says of Esau, he sought repentance with tears, but found none. God forbid such things would happen to any of us. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26.
In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will.
God may peradventure. What's the word that's used there, brother?
Yeah, peradventure.
Give.
We'll give.
Yes. Give repentance. Grant them repentance. It's the same language. This is a gift. None of us can boast. No one can hold their head up high and say, I'm smarter than someone else. We don't walk down the street and look at sinners and say, what's y'all's problem? What's wrong with you? I got it. No, we understand that this is the kindness of God to us. It is the grace of God to us. It is the mercy of God to us. We have been granted the immeasurable privilege of believing, of repenting. And takes none of the responsibility away if we will not repent and not believe. So what is repentance? You say, okay, all right, we get it. We see it's commanded. We see it's joined. It's together. If you don't do it, you will be destroyed. And it's necessary. It doesn't save us. It's a gift. What does repent mean? Repentance is repeatedly set forth in the scriptures as a change of mind that leads one to turn away from sin and turn towards God. All that language, extremely important. Change of mind. Some people say repentance is just a change of mind. Just change your mind. Okay? But the scripture says more than that. That leads one to turn away from sin. Okay, just turn away from sin. There's more than that. Where do we turn? We turn away from sin. Who do we turn to? Repentance towards God. So Ezekiel 14:6, Ezekiel 18:30, Acts 3:19, and Acts 26:20. Ezekiel 14:6, Ezekiel 18:30, Acts 3:19, Acts 26:20. Who has Ezekiel 14:6?
Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn yourselves from idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations.
See there. Repent, and this is joined together. This is one action because illustration. Love driving in Texas. Because Texas has something called the turnaround. I didn't know every city does not have the turnaround. Beautiful. So in Texas, if you realize, okay, I am not supposed to be going this way. My GPS did some weird thing. What do? You don't say, oh, I'm supposed to be going that way and keep driving. Who does that? No. You change your mind, realize, oops, I'm going the wrong way, and immediately you look for the nearest exit and turn the complete opposite direction. That is repentance. You turn away from that which is wicked, that which is idolatry, that which is sinful, that which dishonors him, that which is unworthy. That which is unbiblical. Repentance is a change of mind that leads you to turn away. For the Christian, this is our constant. You never stop doing this. You're always repenting. Always, always, always. Every day, all throughout the day. Semper Reformata. Always repenting. Keep repenting. Why? Because we're supposed to be growing into the image and conformity of Christ. And we have not achieved perfection. We have not already attained it, but we're reaching for the goal. We're striving, pressing toward the mark, the upward call. We want to be like him, united with him in a death like his, in a resurrection like his, joined together in union. We look forward to his arrival that we might be like him when he comes. This is a constant life for the Christian. We never say, I repented. Repentance is the constant. We're talking about the initial repentance that leads to life. So turn away from idols. Ezekiel 18:30.
Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin.
See, there's that language of the Luke 13. Unless you repent, you will perish. And here's Ezekiel. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Lest you perish, lest you be destroyed by your sin. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. All of them. And that's why repentance is constant. In one sense, there is the mindset of all my life of living for self, all my life of doing whatever this world does, all my life of being bound to the God of this world, I turn my back on all of that. I'm leaving the city of destruction behind me, driving to enter in the narrow gate that leads to life. In one sense, that is initial. Turn from all your transgressions. I don't want to go back there. As I said earlier, in another sense, this is constant because you still have transgression. You still have iniquity. You still have sin. You still have idols. You still have flaws. You still have things that are not being done that must be done. And so we are always, always, always repenting. We must never get it in our minds that repentance is something in the past. Repentance is a daily, constant, perpetual reality. We're always repenting and turning from our transgressions. But here we want to see, it's not just a change of mind. It's not just, okay, I think about sin the way God thinks about it, but I don't turn from it. There are people preaching that. There are churches believing that. There are books endorsing that. And it is error. It is deadly dangerous. All you have to do is just change your mind. Okay, I just changed my mind about it. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We can do the same thing. We can have our studies. We can have our sessions. We can have our prayer meetings. And we come to the knowledge, this is how I'm supposed to be loving my wife. This is how I'm supposed to be training my children. This is how I'm supposed to be walking. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can say, you know what? I have been convinced by the preaching of the brothers. I have been convinced by the things that we discussed in our studies. I've been convinced by what I've seen in the text. And yet, though my mind is changed, my behavior is not. Repentance, true repentance, biblical repentance, doesn't stop at a change of mind. It leads us, unless we are all discouraged, as I said, it's a continual thing that we're always doing. So you say, oh yeah, there are things that I've changed my mind about that I have not yet conformed my actions towards. Repent of that and keep going. Keep going. Acts 3:19.
Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out.
Turn back. Prodigal son, in my father's house, even the slaves, even the servants eat well. I will go back. Turn back. Go back. And you know, repentance is one of the kindest things that we are commanded to do. You think of sin. So repentance is to turn away from sin and turn to God. Acts 26:20, will someone read that?
But he came first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance.
And we looked at earlier Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God. So think of this. Remember, we were looking at Jeremiah, and here you have this fountain, living water, and these broken cisterns that hold no water. What is repentance? Repentance says, turn away from that muddy, stagnant, maggot-filled water that you're filling your mouth with, and turn to the fountain of sweet, fresh, cool water. Sin is disgusting. It is deadly. It is unfulfilling, unsatisfying. It leads you to hell. It is a liar. It never gives what it promises. And repentance says, stop eating out of the trash. Come to the banquet. Turn away from that which destroys you and turn to that which gives life. That is repentance. It's not stop doing these things you really enjoy doing and start doing these things you're going to hate. Stop doing the fun stuff and start doing the boring stuff. That's not what repentance is. If we think that way, we think wrongly about sin, and we think more important wrongly about God. God is all satisfying. As our brother pointed, and I keep having this image, holding up the pearl and examining it, seeing how it shines, seeing how it sparkles, seeing all the dimensions of it. You look at Christ, you look at God and all of his glory, and Lord willing, the series on the attributes of God, we will do that. Behold our God, how great thou art. We will look at him and you see how beautiful he is. And then you look at sin and you realize this is the thing that has dragged me down to the depths all my life. This is the thing that has ruined me. This is the thing that has destroyed me. This is the thing that would have dragged me to the pits of hell. Why would I go to that when there is God Almighty at his right hand of pleasures forevermore? Repentance is a call to turn away from that which is ugly and dead and dry and disgusting to that which is glorious, beautiful, and holy and true, lovely, altogether lovely. Repentance is kindness. When we call men and women to repent, we are calling them to live. We are calling them to joy. Yeah. True joy. Now it's necessary that we recognize that not all repentance is repentance that leads to salvation. Not all repentance is repentance that leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10.
For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death.
Think of some biblical examples of people who repented, but it did not lead to life. Judas, let's think about that. He realized he had betrayed innocent blood. What did he do with the money? Gave it back. He didn't keep it. He didn't say, you know what? I changed my mind about betraying Jesus for this money, but I could do some good with this money. I'm going to give it to the poor. They thought I was going to give it to the poor, and they thought I was going to go give money to the poor, but actually I didn't. I went and betrayed him for this. But now I'm going to give this to the poor. No, he gave it back. And they didn't even want to take it. So what did he do? He just left it there. That's not mine. I don't want that. That looks good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He wept bitterly. He wept over what? His sin. He sinned. He acknowledged he sinned. He gave back the money. He wept. And then what did he do? He hung himself. He did not have repentance that led to life. What was missing in his repentance? He changed his mind. He turned from his sin, but what was missing? Yes, repentance toward God, because sorrow for sin is good, but if all you have is sorrow for sin, you will be led to destruction, grief, guilt. We don't know why he was sorry. We don't know what the motivation was. We don't know if it was truly because if he saw the glory of God. He says, I have betrayed innocent blood. But he did not repent towards God. He didn't run to Christ. Now you contrast that with who? Peter. This is the typical contrast, and it's a good one. Why? It's not broken, why fix it, right? Peter sinned against Christ. He betrayed him 3 times. I don't know that man. Brought down curses on himself, like Isaiah. Woe is me, I bind, strike me dead. Curses upon himself. I don't know him. He wept bitterly. What's the difference? He turned to Christ. He repented to God and he found mercy. He found hope. If all you do is look at your sin and say, I've messed up, I've messed up, I've messed up. How could I have done this? I'm so wrong, I'm so bad. Oh, how have I done this? Woe is me. That will surely sound the alarm and the devils will come running. And they will whisper to you, you're right. Look at you. Look at what you've done. There's no hope for you. Look at how ugly you are. Look at how dark. How could you do such a thing to God? You know what you should do? You should follow in the footsteps of Judas. You repent to God, towards God, for there alone is hope. What's another example, biblical example of someone who repented and didn't lead a life?
King Saul.
King Saul. Yeah. Can you explain that some?
He repented to David and he said, that he would give him the throne, but he ended up, he didn't
find Christ. He did not do that. Yeah, you're right. He, I mean, how many times did he say, I'm wrong. David, you're right. You're a better man than me. Remember he was in the cave? One of y'all were preaching on that. It was you, brother. Here he's in the cave, cuts off the, you're a better man than me. Oh, man, wow. Couple pages later, he's out for his blood again. 1 Samuel 15. Here he is supposed to annihilate the Amalekites. He leaves some ox, leaves some sheep, leaves these kings, these rulers, these important people. Here comes Samuel. I have done the will of the Lord. What's this bleeding of the sheep and ox that I hear then? Well, I kept them, you know. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And he showed himself to be sorry about that to some degree. 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. He's confessing sin here. I'm wrong. I was wrong. I did wrong. I should not have done this. I fear the people. That looks like repentance. That looks good. but we know how it ended with Saul. You know another example? Pharaoh. Each time the plagues came, what is Pharaoh saying? I'm sorry. God, your God is right. Pray for me. And then, once the plague was lifted, heart goes right back to the heart. Let the people go. Heart goes right back to hardness. I'll read these. This is Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Talking about not all repentance is repentance that leads to salvation. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Notice the language here, to restore them again to repentance. They had repented, but their repentance was not a repentance to life, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Psalm 78, 34 through 37. Children of Israel might be the greatest example of this repentance that doesn't lead to life, because it was so often done. It was predictable. There was a pattern. In fact, there's an entire psalm, maybe more than one. Is it Psalm 106, 7? I forget. That takes you through the whole history of the Israelites. This would happen. The people would mess up. God would send some on him. They would cry out for mercy. They would repent. He let it up. They go right back to it. And it just takes you through the history of this. But here's Psalm 78, 34 through 37. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. That sounds good. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Repentance is not repentance. There is a repentance that is true, and there is a repentance that is false. Last one, Jeremiah 34, 15, 16. Says, you recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name. Not all repentance leads to life. There is a repentance that is merely of the tongue, that is just guilt, that fears punishment, that is just a worldly sorrow, that loses sight of God and focuses on self. True repentance, remember, leads one to turn away from sin and turn towards God. It's not perfection, but the direction of your heart and your mind and your eyes is Godward, is Christward. You have no other hope but him. And so if you fall forward towards him. You're walking towards him. You're turning away from this world. Your eyes are set upon him, always upon him. Because anything else does not lead to life. So let's define faith. What is saving faith? Saving faith, and we did this somewhat last time. Saving faith is confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ that moves one to wholly rely upon and trust in Christ for salvation. That's pretty much the exact answer that we gave. Very well done, you all. Did it without looking at the answer. You knew the answer because you know your Bibles. Romans 10:9-10 and John 20:31. Someone would get those. Romans 10:9-10 and John 20:31.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
We understand the heart to be you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart in all ways. Why? Because from it flow all the issues of life. The heart is the seat of the emotion. It is who you are. It is your will. It is everything. To believe in your heart, to believe Christ in the heart, is to rely on him totally. Everything you are is to hold nothing back because he is your only hope. Total trust. And that belief comes out of the mouth. There is that connection there, which we, again, explored last time. John 20:31.
But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What does Christ mean? Anointed one, chosen one, Messiah, the chosen one that God has sent to be the Savior. I am not my own Savior. Prophets cannot be the Savior. Angels cannot be the Savior. Good works cannot be the Savior. There is only one who is chosen to save us, and it is Christ and Christ alone. And when you have only one exit, here we have two. Fire breaks out in here. We got options. When there's only one door, one way, one escape, everyone looks to the same place. This is the only way. Here's one ark. Here comes the flood. There's only one place of safety. Always we look to Christ alone for salvation because he is the chosen one by God to rescue us from our sin and the wrath to come. But just like all repentance is not repentance, all faith is not saving faith. John 2:23.
Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did.
I'm sorry, could you read through 25, brother?
But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
Many believed that Jesus knew the reality. Not all believers are believers. Not all those who follow Christ follow him. Remember, there were those who believed in him. They were called his disciples. And then he speaks up and starts talking about his body and his blood. And it says many of his disciples, what? No longer following. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would remain with us. But they went out to show that all are not of us. Familiar with the parable of the sower, Luke 8. We get these sobering words in verse 12, Luke 8:12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. They believe for a while, but their believing is not believing that leads to life. It's believing because Jesus does miracles. He's a miracle worker. It's believing in the facts. It's believing in the reality. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. That is not believing God. You can believe in God and not believe God. The demons believe in God, but their lives are filled with darkness. Do you trust him? To believe someone, I believe in you. I know you're there. I can see you. But do you believe me? It's not enough to just believe in God. You must believe God because it is he who says, "Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased." It's God who says, "This is the anointed one. This is the chosen one." The gospel is the message of God to us. And if we don't believe the gospel, we don't believe God. To trust in Christ is to trust what God has said, what God has done. So, repentance, faith, pillars of our salvation. We must have both. If you have faith without repentance, you do not have genuine faith. If you have repentance without faith, you merely have works. You must have repentance and faith. We have a few minutes for any questions or comments that may have arisen.
Is confession and repentance the same thing?
Good question. Is confession and repentance the same thing? Can be. But it wouldn't necessarily stop with confession. Zechariah, thinking of. Here he returns money that he defrauded people of, and he said he was doing it as he did it. We think of the tax collector next to the Pharisee, would not even lift his head, beat his chest, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. Confesses, I'm a sinner. Says he went to his house justified. There we see a confession that springs forth from repentance. I am a sinner. I am unable. I am unworthy. You are true. If it's from the heart, then that confession will be in line with a life that flows. It's a good question. Yes.
The way I understand it, confession can be part of repentance, or repentance can be more, because you can mourn also, like, it's part of, like you were saying, the morning wage, like, you can mourn in your repentance, you can confess in your repentance, you can turn in your repentance. I would say repentance would be, like, the broader umbrella, but part of it is confession and mourning.
Yeah. What's it say in 1 John? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, to God, you confess your sins. But you say, I don't remember all of my sins. Do I have to remember every sin that I've ever committed? Some people have asked that. Some people really, they say, if I'm supposed to confess my sins in order to be forgiven, what if I forgive them? This was the problem that Martin Luther had. When he would go to the confessional and he would confess, and he'd be in there for 3-4 hours confessing, he would walk out and forget something, and all of his sorrow would come back. Because in the Catholic tradition, your forgiveness, I absolve you, is predicated upon your confession. But if you don't remember, how can you confess? This is the good news, that God does not hold our sin over our head, lest we confess to every jot and tittle and offense. But you can confess all sin. You can turn away from the whole attitude of sin and selfishness, and God, being merciful, honors that. He recognizes that. And that's what helped leapt off of the page in Romans 1:18, where 17:18, where Martin Luther saw the just shall live by faith, not by my confession, not by my penance, not by my repentance, not by what I do, but by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Which brings us back to the very beginning, right? Keep your eyes upon Christ and you will be saved. Very, very, very good questions. Okay. Repent and believe. When? All the time. Keep believing, keep repenting. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for salvation that is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you that it is not of works. Thank you that we can't boast. Thank you that it's not in our hands. Thank you. Thank you for the joy of serving you. Please, Lord, teach us, give us the right balance so that we don't lean to the side of a hyper-Calvinistic, fatalistic waiting to be zapped with repentance and faith, and that we don't move to the other side where we think it's all of us and it's all our effort and it's all our work. Help us to have the biblical balance that is in your word. In Jesus' name.